Welcome to the Conversations with Jesus podcast. I'm Johnny Lehman, a baptized man of God who has the amazing privileges of being a husband, father, and the pastor at Divine Savior Church in West Palm Beach, Florida. This podcast is designed to bring you the self-sacrificing love of Jesus found in the Bible through 15 to 20 minute episodes that focus on relevant life issues and what God has to say about them. Check out our website, DivineSaviorChurch.com, as well as our Facebook and Instagram pages to find out more about the incredible things God is doing through our church family. As you may know, we've been in this series looking at the Gospel of Mark and seeing Jesus' determination to race to the cross for you and me. And it's really neat this week as we're jumping off of where Jesus had this really insightful conversation about children, how in a culture where children are on the bottom of the social totem pole, Jesus raises them to the top, saying that this is faith, this unconditional trust and love, and it's something that kids exemplify. Well, now he builds on that. Again, kind of this upside-down kingdom of God. He illustrates this by talking to a rich young ruler. So our theme for this week's podcast is first is last. Now, that might be a little bit weird to hear, right? Because how many of us easily buy into the thinking, if you're not first, you're last? And so the kingdom of God flips this thinking around. Jesus turns the ways of the world upside down, which is so good for us. We need Jesus' revelation and teaching to help us with this. Worldly wisdom takes us the opposite direction, and we'll never finish the race. Jesus guides us in understanding what is truly valuable and important to pursue with eagerness and urgency. And I'm just so excited to go into this world of Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31 with you. Here is the account from Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the good news, the gospel of our Savior Jesus. I can't help but praise God for the gift it is to be part of the Divine Savior Church pastor team. Pastors across 2 states and 6 different campuses, and it's just so neat to breathe in God's word with these guys who are so passionate about sharing Jesus. And so this week, as I got the awesome opportunity to study these verses in Mark 10 and taking in thoughts from other DSC pastors, I have to admit to you that I got a little bit distracted. Why? Because it's almost March Madness, right? In fact, on Sunday, March 17th, whenever you're listening to this, within hours of that Sunday, 100 million Americans will fill out a bracket with their picks of who will eventually claim the Division I College Basketball National Championship. And in my opinion, there are very few things in life as exhilarating and devastating, that lethal combination, as a number one seed falling in the first round. And so if you're listening to this and you happen to be a big-time Purdue fan, I'm sorry to bring up a bad memory, but last year, for only the second time in history, a 16 seed FDU upset number one seed Purdue. In perspective, top seeds own a 150 wins versus two losses record against 16 seeds. That means 16 seeds have just a 1.32 winning percentage against number one seeds in the NCAA men's basketball tournament. Not a very high percentage, is it? But according to Jesus, that is a higher percentage probability than a rich person entering the kingdom of heaven. And it's a statement that's caused a lot of head scratching, as you can probably imagine, over the last 2,000 years. But this amazing thing that Jesus said, it demonstrates God's grace so powerfully. And to experience that, first, we need to grapple with this question this week. What chance do you or I have, does anyone have, to achieve heaven? Seems like a much higher stakes question than who do you think will win a basketball tournament, right? But this is what Jesus wants us to think about today, and really always. Now, we live in a world and a culture where tournament brackets, competition committees, they permeate almost every aspect of life, don't they? It's so easy to be led into thinking, if you're not on top in terms of your performance, then you might as well be at the bottom. If you're not on top with your earnings, your retirement, your sales, with your relationships, your achievements, if you're not winning in the game of life, well, then you're a failure, a loser. Or in the words of my favorite NASCAR driver of all time, Dale Earnhardt Sr., second place is just the first place loser. But is this true in the kingdom of God? See, Jesus challenges us with something he says about the kingdom of God that's absolutely upside down, counterintuitive compared to the way the whole world naturally thinks. He says, many who are first will be last, and the last, first. This is how it is in the kingdom of God. And this was stunning to this rich young man we encounter in Mark 10. Now, as he was measuring himself up, as all of us do, he probably felt like he was as close to being a guaranteed winner in God's eyes as he could be. And the thing is, so did probably everyone else. Why? Because from a worldly perspective, he had quite the performance record. He had done very well for himself. You can easily imagine this young man was the valedictorian of his class. You could imagine all of his teachers loving him, that he was the most faithful volunteer in his church, that he was a hardworking entrepreneur. His parents had to have been so proud of him. He'd become wealthy, probably well-respected in the community as a go-getter, maybe even had a Cadillac of a camel for a ride. He was on top of the world, a winner. And plus, in Jewish culture, wealth was often associated with moral purity, as if you were wealthy, it was clearly it was a show that God is blessing you, that they saw material wealth connected to spiritual wealth, that if you have all this, then God must think you are the coolest thing in the world. It's kind of that Joel Osteen-type prosperity gospel today. I mean, surely this man had to have been enjoying the blessing of God's favor. His grace was upon him, right? But notice something was gnawing at his soul. Deep down, he knew he was missing something. And something about Jesus, this rabbi, who again, didn't have any credentials from the local rabbinic school, didn't have any PhD certificates to show off, but this man had heard Jesus' message, and it led him to fall on his knees and say, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, let's give this young man some credit. Here, in my own context of South Florida, and maybe it's the same by you, there's a lot of people, in fact, probably most people, aren't even thinking about spiritual things at all. They're not thinking about the eternal destiny of their soul, much less going to Jesus and the Bible for answers to life's gnawing questions, and yet that gnawing remains. You know it. You've been there. Maybe you are there right now, feeling empty and just having no idea how to be made whole, feeling like you have it all together, and yet deep down, you know you're a mess. That's where this young guy was. He needed to know the answer to life's most critical question. Despite all his money, all his success, all the affirmation he was receiving from the people around him, you're a good guy, look at how awesome you are, look at the tremendous person you are, there was still something eating away at him. It's as if somehow all his success, all the validation he had received hadn't satisfied the deepest longings of his heart. Do you know anyone like that? Now, maybe they have a successful career, a nice house, fashionable wardrobe, fast car, lots of followers, but they're still not happy. They don't feel whole. That's what's going on here with this rich young man. He knows that even though he's been so successful, one day he's going to die. And what then? What about his sins? Can he truly stand, risk standing before the Almighty God and boast about how well he loved other people as much as he loved himself? Can he truly dare to stand before the all-knowing God and declare how God was always his number one priority in life? Now, this is where things get real. And it takes courage to do this, but please, I encourage you to do this along with me. Turn that question around. How about you? What is your top priority in life? Be honest about it. What is, if somebody asked you, what is the most important goal you have, how many of you would say right now, my top priority in life is knowing God and being known by Him? Or how many of you would say, my top priority is being prepared for eternity and helping as many people as I can, that they can be prepared too? Now, if you're like me and the shared sinful nature problem we have tells me you are, I look at my heart and I can empathize too deeply, in fact, with the mindset of this rich young man. That in actuality, how am I living my life? Is it to know God more? To live in His grace more? Or is it to feel like I'm performing? Feel like I'm getting that affirmation to prove to the world and the people around me that I am whole and I'm not? Dear Christian, wherever you may be, do you see what's at stake? See, if we just go with the flow of our culture and approach life like it's one big tournament bracket where the winner is whoever dies with the most money or the most toys and the most followers and the most fans, then we're in danger of replacing the eternal with the temporary. But here's the amazing thing. Because Jesus loved him, and because he loves you, he needed to show this young man, he needed to tell this rich young man to see the reality of things as they are, as they truly are. Now, do you remember how Jesus answered the young man when he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Perhaps surprisingly, maybe this caught you off guard, Jesus didn't jump in with the gospel, but in fact, he kind of goes along with this man's thinking, his own internal narrative. He told him, obey the Ten Commandments. This is the mindset you have. This is what you need to do then. He listed a bunch of them. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, etc., etc. And you remember what the rich young man's reply is? He says, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And I'm thinking, okay, seriously, man? Like, you really can stand before the Son of God himself and boast you've never lost your temper or talk smack just because it felt good to do it. Like, you really think you can stand before God and boast you've never looked at a woman with lustful intent or flirted with someone that's not your spouse? You really think that you've never shaded the truth just enough to make yourself look better than you really are, or hid some money away so you wouldn't have to report it on your taxes? You really think you've kept all the commandments perfectly in thought, word, and action? Seriously? But it also shows why Mark doesn't tell us his name. Now, when this happens in the Bible, when you get a description like the rich young ruler, and we're not told his name, it's often because the writer wants you to see him for who he really is, that was his identity. Regardless of what his name was, this is how he was living. This is who he was. He was defined. His identity was all in his wealth. And his evaluation of himself, which clouded him from knowing what it's like to be fully known and fully loved. That is grace. Which is exactly what Jesus wanted to give him. It says here, right? Jesus looked at him. And this word for look in Greek, it's a very intent, locked in look. Not a passing glance. And it says he loved him. The agape love, self-sacrificially, selflessly, his heart is breaking for this man, that he would know what real love is. After hearing this man's outrageous statement, Jesus looked at him, doesn't debate him, but he loves him. Why? because he sees the soul level pain this man is in. This man is searching for certainty, searching for hope, to know that everything in the end is going to be okay, and he is desperate. Because he feels like he's gotten it all, right? He's gotten it all from what the world says. If you have all these things, he should be feeling whole, but he's not. He thought with all that he had, he'd finally be able to silence that voice that's within us all. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to give, to breathe your last breath? Are you good enough? Have you done enough? Jesus sees all of that raging within him, and he says exactly what that rich man needed to hear, the same thing you and I need to hear every day. We get caught up in that mindset. He says, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and just trust me, you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. This gospel invitation, this man was lacking the gospel, and Jesus was inviting him to let the Lord make him whole. Jesus saw the utter emptiness, despite the material blessings this man had, because in the end, none of those things he was clinging to could save him. None of the things we so often cling to here can save us either. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who was there the moment he created you. He's the only one who can take you by the hand and lead you through death. That's what Jesus was trying to show this rich young man, because he loved him. Jesus had to reveal what's really going on, what was really going on on the throne of his heart. Because this rich young man had bought into the delusion that sin often puts before us too, right? The delusion of our own goodness. And so Jesus shows him that he hasn't even kept the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods. He's trying again. He's using the law, right? Like the law is supposed to be used, that we see our need for a savior, that we can't save ourselves. And how does this man take Jesus' both law and gospel invitation here? It says that this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, this word translated sad is more than just a frowny face. He's sad to the point of grieving. In fact, Tim Keller, he explains it really well. He writes this, that this man, he knew he was about to experience the ultimate dislocation, the ultimate disorientation. He was about to lose the joy of his life, the core of his identity. It isn't that having money is evil, but anything can become vile when it takes the first priority position in our hearts. And yet it's no wonder that Jesus' disciples, they react very strongly to this. They watch this dejected young rich man walk away, and they're thinking, who then can be saved? I mean, their culture, again, if you had wealth, that was seen as a reflection that God is with you. And if this man isn't saved, then what hope is there for us? And maybe you're asking that same question. How can I be saved? But listen to what Jesus says. With man, this is impossible. He states the reality. Yes, you're right. On our own, impossible. But now with God, right? All things are possible with God, he says. All things, including your salvation and mine. I mean, just think about the love Jesus had for this young professional seeking the validation he longed for. Why was Jesus suddenly filled with love? Because he could empathize. Jesus, too, is a young man, early 30s, probably right around the same age as this guy he's talking to. And he, too, knew what it was like to have great wealth, infinitely more than this young man kneeling before him. And to race to his cross for you and for me, Jesus, he left behind all that wealth, right? What does that beautiful passage in 2 Corinthians say? That though he was rich, yet for your sake, and that's personal, your sake and mine, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. To accomplish the impossible, to single-handedly carry last place sinners like you and me into the prized glory of heaven, Jesus, he went into the deepest level of poverty ever. He willingly gave everything away, taking the ultimate last place of being belittled, abused, and killed, looking like the ultimate loser. Why? For you. He made the last, you and me, his very first love. He was saying to that rich young man then, and to you and me today, look at my eyes. Especially look at my eyes looking down at you from the cross. Because it's only there that the love you long for, the validation you crave, the certainty you can't live without, it's only there that such things will find you. You can't find it, but grace can always find you. It's that grace that not only gives you a first priority love for your Savior, who made you his first priority, but what Jesus gives you is far richer than anything you and I so often grip with all our strength. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples then, and us, his disciples now. And Peter says, well, Lord, we've left everything behind to follow you. And what does Jesus say? He says, truly I tell you. Remember, when he says that, I tell you the truth, truly I tell you, he's about to say something that's super, super amazing, important, critical. He says, truly I tell you, no one who has left home, or brothers, or sister, or mother, or father, or children, or fields, for me, again, how personal this is, the gospel is personal, for me and for the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, before we wrap things up, there's so many amazing things that Jesus says in there, but think about this. Did you catch how he's listing the things that you lose, right? He says, lose mother or father or children. You know what he didn't say in the second half when he's talking about 100 times as much homes, brothers, sisters, mothers? There's no father in there. Because when God works faith in your heart and you receive that kingdom of God by his grace, you're given a heavenly father. That no matter if you never have an earthly father that was there for you, Jesus calls them children in verse 24 here, and children of the heavenly father, that's you. So think about this. God, in his grace, not only gives you faith, gives us faith, works that through his word, Holy Spirit doing his thing, a miracle so impossible for us to do, the odds of a camel going through the eye of a needle is more likely, as crazy as that sounds. That's how impossible it is for us to save ourselves. He goes even further in his love for you, not just to create faith and make you his own, but think about how he replenishes all the things that you lose for him and for the gospel. That whatever you've gotten, yes, it's a positive, gotten to leave behind, when God changes your life, it's nothing compared to what you gain. What does this look like in actuality? You receive the riches of brothers and sisters in Jesus, a community of people in a world searching for belonging and home. You've been given that, that crosses ethnic lines and economic lines and every line, that faith unifies us. The one last show of unity in a world so divided. He gives that to you, who loves people who love Jesus just like you, who strive to keep the main thing, who love you, not because of your performance or level of life progress, but because you share in this amazing thing we call the gospel. You have people given to you by your Heavenly Father, brothers and sisters in Christ, who will go through struggles with you, people who want to put each other first, Christians who are there when you feel like a failure as a parent, Christians who are there when you are lying in a hospital bed, Christians who are there rejoicing and you're promoted and share the joy of a new child being born. And you know what the beautiful part of all that is? That as those Christians come to you, that's Jesus as well coming to you. How personal this is. Because when you and I go to the back of the line with Jesus, we see so clearly the life before us. We let Jesus take the lead, surrounded by his powerful grace, because we know what waits. And can you guess what the best spot in heaven is going to be? Is it not the back of the line? When you look with a smile wide in your face and you see people go before you, entering the joy you always hoped they would have with you. To see your closest family, again, a family that's not just flesh and blood, but connected by faith, which is far deeper than biology. Get to watch them, each one, walk into Jesus' waiting arms. The last truly will be first, in joy, in praise, in wonder. Amen. I pray that this podcast continues to be a blessing for you as you live in that grace of God that overwhelms and overcomes every one of life's struggles, that no sin is more devastating and more dangerous. It can't overcome God's love for you, as we see on the cross. So thank you so much for listening this week. I cannot wait to be back with you next week. And in the meantime, God's richest blessings as you live for him.